Week 5 of our 6-week series on surrender. We are 2/3 of the way done, and it's been a ride, hasn't it? You've enjoyed it so far? It's going to get a little bumpy. We're not done. So, with that being said, we need to prepare and put our seatbelts on. Can you do that? Everybody raise your hands. With your left hand, reach across your waist, grab the seatbelt, bring it across your body. Don't click it. I know you want to click it. I know you want to keep it safe. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, your right hand has turned into a pair of scissors. I need you to take those scissors. I need you to cut that seatbelt. Without hesitation, we are not going to buckle up. The ride is just getting going, and we're going to enjoy it, and God is going to move. So take that seatbelt. We're not playing it safe. Twirl it. Throw it as fast as you want, as far as you want. And don't worry about hitting anybody in the head with it, because you know it's not real. All right? So now that we have that taken care of, right, now that the seatbelt is off, we are ready to double down, to go all in on this idea of surrender. You know, for the past 4 weeks, we have called you to surrender some things. But my question for you this morning is, have you surrendered all things? Have you surrendered all things? Because our passage this morning, Jesus calls us to surrender all things, not just some things. And so what does Jesus, Bonhoeffer, and Groot have to do with this? Well, Jesus is divine, Bonhoeffer is divinely inspired, and Groot, well, Groot is a tree. And he's a character from Guardians of the Galaxy. And if you know about Groot, and you know about Jesus, and you know about Bonhoeffer, you might have an idea of where this message is going to go. But if you have no clue about either one of those things, either one of those people, you're going to find out what they have in common. And you're going to find out and discover along the way that Jesus calls us to surrender all things, not just some things. Everything. The Greek word for all means all. Everything. The whole kit and caboodle, the whole ball of wax, everything. Every nook, every cranny, all of our hopes, all of our dreams. Everything. All he asks from you is everything you got. Everything, all things. Have I made my point? So, let's start with Bonhoeffer and hear his story and watch his story together.
He left a secure pastoral position in New York City and returned on the last ship to Germany. He astounded prominent theologians with his passionate intellect. Now, Hitler viewed him as a threat. He was banned from Berlin, forbidden to speak, write, or publish. He wore the mask of a patriotic pastor, but became a double agent. In the Abwehr Intelligence Agency, he traveled to Norway, Sweden, and Switzerland. He used his ecumenical contacts to sabotage Nazi war strategies and smuggle German Jews to Switzerland. But the Gestapo uncovered the smuggling activity, and Hitler discovered his assassination plot. Weeks before the inevitable fall of the Third Reich, Bonhoeffer and other Abwehr conspirators were executed by Hitler's direct command. As Dietrich was ordered to follow the guards, he pulled a fellow prisoner aside and said, "This is the end. for me, the beginning of life.
Now, Bonhoeffer was focused on the redemption of others in his midst in one of the most horrific environments that our world has ever seen. Is amazing to me. If you're unfamiliar with the story of his life, you are missing out on the story of one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century. And he took his faith to the logical conclusion in his mind. And he has written some amazing works in and out of that prison. And one of those books is called The Cost of Discipleship. I would encourage you, if you have read no other book from him, that is the one you should read. And in that book, this appears, this quote. Bonhoeffer says, "The cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark on discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not a terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. It may be a death like that of the first disciples, who had to leave home and work to follow him. Or it may be a death like Luther's, who had to leave the monastery and go out into the world. But it is the same death every time. Death in Jesus Christ. The death in an old man at his call. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." What profound words from a profound man in an amazing, cruel environment. And when God calls us, he calls all of us. And friends, that includes our life. And Bonhoeffer is a reminder for us for that. Our passage this morning comes from Luke chapter 9. And it's a passage where God calls us to surrender all things and not just some things. And it's a passage that for some of us can be quite perplexing. Because it's extreme. The picture he paints is one of extreme devotion, of extreme commitment, of committing all of ourselves and all of our lives to Christ. And we look at that and we say, that's extreme. And we begin to rationalize in our head that he doesn't mean all. Some of it's okay. And I can serve and give all of myself. Just give a little bit. I can serve and just give a little bit. I can serve and I can give all. I can surrender just enough. And we rationalize that in our heads. Now, this passage, friends, is a reminder that he requires all. And friends, he's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. He's God. Who else is there to give our all to? There is nobody else. And so when he requires all of us and he asks all of us, we need to give all of us. And we need to surrender all things and not just some things. This passage, Luke, if you're familiar with Luke, he writes, mentions geography and location throughout his writings. It is extremely important to Luke that you're on a journey. And this journey starts at the birth of Jesus. It culminates in the cross in Jerusalem. And then he continues in Acts, and he tells the story of the spreading of the gospel, the spreading of the good news from Jerusalem to Judea, and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Geography and location are extremely important to Luke in his writings. And it's important for a few reasons for us. A, the Spirit of God is not restricted to a certain building, a certain temple. But the Spirit of God moves amongst his people. The people are his church. And Jesus leads his followers and his disciples from town to town, from village to village, serving the rich and the poor, serving the religious and the unreligious, serving everybody. The Spirit of God moves not through a building, but through his people. And people are served along the way. And if you read Luke with this narrative, with this journey narrative in mind, you see the flow of God's movement. And friends, that movement still continues. It hasn't stopped. And God moves through the people of Sunrise, not the buildings of Sunrise. We are his people. The Spirit takes up residence in our hearts and our lives. And we are to go and love and serve. And you see that through Luke and his writings and his emphasis on the journey. We also see a pretty dark picture painted before us. Just previously in chapter 9, Jesus begins to paint this picture of what it means to follow him. And it's not rosy. We're not taking up residence at a 5-star resort in the Caribbean as followers of Jesus. That's not going to happen. He predicts his death. In verse 22, he tells his followers that they could lose their life for his sake. In verse 24, he talks about the Son of Man being betrayed in verse 44. And in verse 46, conflict arises amongst his followers and disciples. That's not a great and glorious picture that we enter into. So the words that we're about to read, this idea of Jesus telling us that we need to follow him, we're following him, again, not to a 5-star resort in the Bahamas somewhere, but we're following him into something dark and gloomy, and it includes death. But Jesus knows that through that death, there is resurrection, and through that death, there is life. And so ultimately, yes, the picture is glorious. But for his followers and his disciples at that time, they were perplexed. They were putting the pieces together. We know the outcome now. But for his followers and his disciples at the time, they were still unsure of it. And so that's the place we find this narrative. That's the place we find this story. And that's the place we turn to in chapter 9, verse 51. If you have your Bibles, let's read that together. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went to a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went into another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, First let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand on the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven." Jesus calls us to surrender not just some things, but all things. And surrendering all things requires resolute focus. Resolute. Resolution is a word that we have watered down in the English language. We make New Year's resolutions, and we break New Year's resolutions. But that word is used here to describe Jesus in verse 51. Jesus resolutely focused on Jerusalem. He knows the end game. He knows where he's going, and he knows why he's going there. He has already told us that death on the cross was imminent. He knows where he's going, but he stays focused at the task at hand. He was resolutely focused on Jerusalem. He was passionately determined to continue his journey, continue his voyage, and endure the cross, and ultimately die on that cross so that we may live. Surrendering all things requires resolute focus on our part. We don't ask you to write down what you surrender week after week to make you feel good. It's an intentional step on our part. It's our way of helping you predetermine what you are going to surrender. And through the act of writing it down, you have committed to surrendering some things. So when you walk outside of that door, the choice has already been made. You have predetermined. Surrendering all things requires resolute focus, predetermined on our part to endure what is ahead of us for the cause and for the glory of Christ. But surrendering all things doesn't just require resolute focus. Surrendering all things is a lifestyle and not a moment. This is where that journey idea comes in, with this journey narrative that Luke writes about. The would-be disciples and followers that are hearing Jesus' words know full well what it means to follow a rabbi. They know what it means to follow a teacher. And they know that there are multiple rabbis teaching multiple subjects and ideas, and people follow them and they teach, and people sit at their feet and they learn, and they too, after they learn, go out and teach others. And they go from town, rabbis travel, and they go from town to town, from region to region, and they share their teachings. Jesus was a rabbi, he was a teacher, and men and women followed him to learn from him. And he went from town to town, from region to region. And so when he says, foxes have dens and birds have airs, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, that would-be disciple, that would-be follower says, wait a minute. If I follow you, I won't even have a place to lay my head? I thought you were a rabbi. I thought you were a teacher. I thought you were welcomed from town to town to village and village. And if I follow you, I can't even sleep soundly and have a place to lay my head, and I won't be welcomed? Friends, foxes have dens and birds have nests. They have a place to sleep. They have a place to reside. But the Son of Man, he says, has no place. And so the would-be disciple hears this and they think, wow, there's a lot at stake. He's not just talking about a single moment, a three-day weekend where I may go without sleep and without rest. He's talking about a lifestyle. Because remember, rabbis travel and they teach and they go and they don't stop. And so there's this idea that if we follow Jesus, there's much in store for us as Christ followers. It is a lifestyle and not a moment. And we are to repeatedly surrender. Anybody arrived yet? Anyone have it all together? I'll take it. The lack of hands is a show that there's still work to be done in our hearts and our lives, isn't there? That God is still at work. That the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit is still moving. He's still shaping us. He's still forming us. And that is a shaping and forming that doesn't end. It is ongoing. And it is the same thing with this idea of surrendering. Surrendering once is not just good enough. We surrender all things throughout our life, through at all times. It is a lifestyle, friends, that he is calling us to, and not just to a moment. It's also surrendering all things is not conditional. It says in verse 59 and 60, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. The second would-be disciple knows what he wants and he knows what he must do. He needs to care for his father. And his father could have physically had passed away. He could have physically been dead, and he could have, the son could have needed to take care of everything. But the father, his father could have also just simply been on his deathbed, or simply been old. And the son had a desire to be with his father throughout the end of his life and to take care for him and to put food on the table and to take care of, to pick up his responsibilities. He wanted to pick up his responsibilities to continue to take care of the family. And so it could have been a couple of months that he was referring to, but it also could have been a couple of years. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. I call this the but first, or the yeah but syndrome. Right? We all say yeah but, or but first. If you don't know what I'm talking about, let me give you an example from my own household. And Heather has never heard me say the following. She says, Mark, can you please do the dishes? And I have never once in my life said, but first let me finish watching the game, and then I'll get to it. I've never said it. And I'm glad you see that as a joke, because the first service sat there and they thought, is he serious? No! I say it all the time. Hey, but Posey's up. Let me just watch him bat, and then I'll go finish the dishes. I'll let the dog out in a second, but let me finish watching this quarter. The Warriors are on a run. I've never said that. Right? I think you get the drift of what this syndrome is, this but, the yeah buts, or this yeah. We say these things all the time. And we put conditions on our service. We put conditions on our lifestyle. And friends, this manifests itself in the church. I've heard more than once throughout my life someone say to me, well, yeah, but what would junior highers and high schoolers in college want to do with a 70-year-old? What do I have to give? I hear people say, let me first finish my education and then I'll go serve. I hear people say, let me first get a real job and make real money, and then I'll support God's growing kingdom and I'll give generously. We put these conditions on our service. We put these conditions on our lifestyle. And friends, if those conditions aren't from the Spirit, they're ours, and they become our idols. And we begin to worship them instead of worshiping Christ. Yeah, but I really think our new pastor should have a PhD and an MDiv. He needs to be under 50 years old, but he needs to have service in a church of over 1,000 people for at least 30 years. And he needs to have 5 kids, and he needs to have some boys and some girls because he needs to be well-rounded. Those are conditions. Conditions that we put in place, well-intended. But God says, when you surrender all things, it is unconditional. That we cannot put conditions in place. And God calls us to surrender our conditions. We need to drop what we're doing and follow Him. Friends, and when we drop what we're doing, when we be still, and we listen to the Spirit, and God guides us, He will put in place the right conditions. And they will be His ways and not our ways. Friends, surrendering all things is not conditional. And so I urge you, come join us in a couple of weeks for our increased night of worship. We're not just doing this so we can get together and sing and be one. While that is going to happen, and we're excited for it, this is an intentional act on our part to surrender the future of Sunrise together and say, God, not our ways, but Your ways. You define the future. You define what we need. You, God, lead us. And through that time of worship, we will listen, and we will go, and we will follow. And we will follow Him, surrendering all things unconditionally. Because when we surrender all things, it is not conditional. Surrendering all things starts with an ending. No one puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. The third would-be disciple is a combination of the two before him. Like the first, he offers to follow. And like the second, he places a condition on it. And Jesus says, you can't have your hand on the plow. You can't be moving and forward and working and at your task and hear my voice and follow me. You can't have it both ways. Surrendering all things requires us to let it go. It starts with an ending. We must stop what we're doing. We must stop plowing ahead and follow. It starts with an ending. So to quote a famous phrase in my house, let it go. Let it go. Release your hand from the plow. Let it go. Surrendering all things starts with an ending. If you have been perplexed and you have been wondering this past couple of weeks where to start and how, what's the first step in surrendering? Let it go. Surrendering all things starts with an ending. Surrendering all things also leads to life in our midst. Life for those in our midst. This brings us to my friend Groot. Who's Groot? Groot is a fictional superhero character from Marvel's Guardians of the Galaxy. He's a tree. And he's teamed up with his team there. He's with Star-Lord, Drax the Destroyer, Gamora, and his buddy and pal Rocket Raccoon. And together they move about the galaxy. And they become a unit, a family. And Groot ultimately, well, I don't want to give it away. I don't want to tell you what happens. I want to show you what happens. So let's watch the clip together.
I'm Groot.
Yeah, you said that.
I am Groot. Well, that's just as fascinating as the first 89 times you told me that.
I'm Groot. I am Groot! I am Groot. I am Groot.
How?
I am Groot. I'm Groot. I am Groot. I am Groot.
He says five words the whole movie. I am Groot.
I am Groot.
And then finally at the end, he looks at his buddies and he looks at his pals and he looks at his family and he sees that death is imminent and he says,
we are Groot.
And he gives his life so that others may live. He surrenders all things. And in the process, he saves the life of his friends and his buddies and his pals. When we surrender all things, it leads to life for those of our friends and our family in our midst. This past week, I was in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada for the NAB Triennial. And one of our speakers talked about how we are shaped and formed in God's image. And he said, we're shaped and formed not for our own well-being, but for those in our midst. And he used an analogy that we're all familiar with, breathing. And he said, when we breathe in God's goodness, and we study the word, and we worship, and we pray, and we meditate, we feed our soul. We are breathing in God's goodness. And he said, you can't breathe in without breathing out. There's a rhythm to it. And so we are shaped and formed not for our own well-being. We surrender all things not for our own well-being. We surrender all things for others in our midst. And that is the process of breathing out our love, our compassion, our service. That is breathing out. You can't have one without the other. And so, friends, we see through Jesus, we see through Bonhoeffer, we see through Groot and Guardians of the Galaxy that surrendering all things leads to life for those in our midst. We have done a really good job the past couple of weeks of writing some things down on those pieces of paper and putting them at the cross. But you know what? It's just some things. The portion of our time, a portion of our energy, a portion of our checkbook, some of our preferences. Jesus calls us to surrender all things and not just some things. So this week, I need you to dig a little deeper. I need you to reflect a little more. And as we sing these next couple of songs, I need you to listen to the Spirit move in your heart and begin to articulate what else you have left to surrender. Because, friends, Jesus calls us to surrender all things and not just some things. So let's continue our time of reflection and let's continue our worship by singing with the band.